Welcome to Call to Freedom with Barbara Carmack. This is Jimmy Lakey, and I'm delighted that you are joining us for this half hour. You can reach Call to Freedom at Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237, or by going to the website at www.freedomstreet.org. If you want to leave a message or order a Word-powered daily reading Bible guide or a Freedom Street Express newsletter, you can call us toll-free at 1-877-917-7256 and leave your name and address, including your zip code. If you want to talk to Barbara right now, she is expecting your call. You may call that same toll-free number, 1-877-917-7256, to speak to her. And now, let's join Barbara in the studio.
On this Encore show, Darren and I are talking about the great men and women of the Bible who chose to forgive rather than hold bitterness in their hearts. When Absalom was trying to tear the kingdom from his father, King David, David wrote Psalm 3:3, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased and are rising up against me. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. You must know that as you forgive today, that it will go well with you because God is seeing your humble heart. Jesus made the disciples accountable to the truth, especially Peter, who was always running off at the mouth. And there really wasn't a heart and attitude change until Peter came out of the upper room, baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's where real change takes place because of the power of the Spirit in you. Now let's join the program.
Well, praise God, it's Friday, Barbara. We've had a wonderful week here in Darren in Denver, and we're receiving some marvelous mail from people all over the place. And I'll tell you, when we read your mail, it doesn't matter whether you're in Divide, Colorado, whether you're in Beeler, Kansas, whether you're in Cheyenne, Wyoming, whether you're in New Mexico or Oklahoma, wherever you're writing from, or in Denver, Colorado Springs, Fort Collins, I mean, we're hearing from people all over the place. And I'll tell you, your letters are an absolute delight to us. And we see you growing in the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah.
And that is so exciting when we see you changing. I mean, then we believe that the word is beginning to take effect in your lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we received a letter, and we talked about it here in the air earlier in the week. But a man said, I just wonder if I could be forgiven. Well, I'll tell you how simple it is. Ask God to forgive you. Mm-hmm. Say, Lord, I'm not going to try to pretend that you don't know what I did because you know everything. But I need your forgiveness. I have sinned. I've broken some of your
That's
laws.
Right.
And I'll tell you, he'll move in lightning quick speed to bring forgiveness to your heart and peace, and you need that.
That's right. When David committed his gross sin, Darren, we saw a prayer of David's that is so profound. He said, when I confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now, David knew exactly what he needed to do when he sinned. And David was not a perfect man, as you probably know. He says, when I acknowledge and confess my transgression to the Lord, you did forgive the guilt of my sin. David knew where to go, and he knew that his heavenly Father had provided a way for him to be released and to be forgiven from that sin. And I praise God that as you begin to read this word and get into it, you will know that your heavenly Father loves you so much, so very much, that when you come to him with a contrite and a pure heart and you pour out your transgressions to him, he will forgive you on the spot. He will. He sees your sincere heart. And I say to you, don't lie to God. Don't come to him with just some little flim-flam excuse, but come to him saying, Lord, I have sinned. I have transgressed against your laws, against your commandments, and I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. He will always forgive. He did with David here, and you did forgive the guilt of my sin. This is so important. And when we go to Psalm 51 again, from Psalm 32 to Psalm 51, he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, O Lord, I have sinned. But then he goes on in the last part of this verse to say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. David knew where to go. And he knew also in verse 17 of chapter 51. This is important for you. Write this down. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God will not despise, or he will not turn away from.
Okay.
God is there.
Now,
hallelujah.
I got a question to ask you. The word says that David was a man after God's own heart.
Absolutely.
Right? But David also at times was a scoundrel.
Well, that's what I was just saying. He was not a perfect man.
Okay, but now tell me something. How could God say that, or why did God say that about David, when you look at both the issues here?
Mm-hmm.
On one hand, he'd sinned, grievously sinned. How could God say that? You're a man after my own heart.
Because he knew that when David did sin, who did he go to? He knew exactly who to go to. It's like if I sin against you, Darren, and I do something that really hurts you, like David did against Bathsheba and against her husband, and killed him in battle. Murdered
him. You've never done that, by the way, but anyway,
no.
Go ahead with your example.
But if I really hurt you, I would come to God and say, God, I've really hurt your heart because I've hurt your son, Darren. And so, Father God, my sin is against you. That's what David says. My sin is against you, Lord. Not against these people that I have done an evil against, but you. It's against you because I have come against your creation, the one who is in your image.
Now, I would put that in these terms. I would say, God so knew David's heart, his true heart.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sometimes he did sin with his flesh. His flesh got him into trouble.
Mm-hmm.
He lied and he got caught up in lust and in adultery and in murder.
Oh,
and deceit and deception.
That's right. And then when Amnon, his son, raped Tamar, his daughter, they were from different mothers, but the same father, raped her and threw her out of his house.
Shamed her.
Shamed her. Absolutely shamed her.
Took her virginity.
This father did nothing. King David did nothing. That was wrong. It was absolutely
wrong.
And
that caused a real problem with the other son, Absalom.
Yes.
Absalom kept that as a root of bitterness.
Yes.
A root of bitterness did come into his heart.
It did, and it affected everybody
right.
around him.
As
In
we
fact,
were
King David had to leave. Yes.
We were speaking about that yesterday.
Yes.
About a root of bitterness, Hebrews 12:15,
mm-hmm.
springing up among you, and many be defiled.
Oh, so horrible.
Some of you think that you just can't be forgiven, and we have a tape in our tape library called King David's War with the Flesh.
That's
Is that
really
the right title
yes,
for that?
Yes, uh-huh.
It's a single tape, and I would just recommend that you order that tape because it really delves in depth into what we're talking about here today. You know, occasionally we have some people, I'll tell you, I'd like to pick them up and shake them and say, well, I just can't be forgiven.
And I know those of you who are listening, you got a relative or a friend that you feel the same way about. You would just like to take them and shake them because you know that you've told them the truth or they know the truth
right.
and they will not do it.
When it comes to getting forgiveness, they say, oh, I've so grievously sinned and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you, to accept forgiveness, you have to make a move.
Yes.
You have to do something by faith to say, okay, the facts are I have been a louse or scoundrel or whatever you're calling yourself or whatever people are calling you. And the bottom line, I've sinned. I've done some mm-hmm. bad, terrible things. But you need to be forgiven to go on. But you're the one that has to say, by an act of my will, I am going to humble myself
mm-hmm.
and accept forgiveness.
Yes. And I believe, Darren, an issue here is that people aren't honest. Now, I wish they came to the Lord like you just said, but I believe we have such a victim society here that it's somebody else's fault all the time. In Isaiah 48, we see right here that the household of Israel came to the Lord and swore by his name and invoked him. That means they desired him and longed for an answer from the Lord. But you know what? They came to him not in truth or in righteousness. They were dishonest in the way they approached God.
Now, to me, that word invoke means as much as you can, you pull that God down into your circumstances.
Okay.
You invoke, you pull it down, or you pull him down, or you demand he come on the scene here.
But they did that in dishonesty and with sin in their heart.
Well,
and they didn't come honestly before him.
You know, like it's like another portion of scripture says, your lips say one thing, but your heart is far from me.
Yes.
And that, you know, that's a terrible thing. That's dishonesty. That's being a con man or a mm-hmm. con artist of sorts. But I want to say this. I believe we need to bring those that are around us to accountability on this victim status. Don't create a victim in your household.
Mm-hmm.
That is such a wind shear And for you to know anything about flying, you don't want to get into wind shear. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can be flying along, all of a sudden the bottom drops out of things, and the wind is blowing, let's say, east at a certain altitude, a few hundred feet lower. It's blowing exactly the opposite direction. That's called the wind shear. These people, and often we have created that as parents, okay, or as brothers or sisters, we've victimized them by saying, well, you just can't understand, I'm going to pick on the name Susie. You just don't understand Susie. Susie's always had a temper, blah, 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 blah. Well, if you let Susie get away with this and you don't bring Susie to accountability when she's 49 years old, people are still going to be telling that stupid story about how Susie can't control her temper. Mm-hmm. Now, that's crazy.
Yes.
And don't allow that.
An example of somebody that did not put up with it was Jesus with the 12. They would come to him every once in a while with excuses, and he came absolutely to the truth. It, like Peter, for instance, when Peter came to him and he said, Peter, upon this rock, which is this revelation knowledge, I will build my church, and your name no longer is Cephas, but your name is Peter, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven and whatever you should. I will, good, good stuff. And then he told him about how he was going to suffer and die, and Peter comes to him, and he says, Lord, forbid that this should happen to you. It will never happen to you. And he says, only three verses after, when he told Peter such wonderful things that were going to happen to Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Jesus was always honest. He was always bringing these guys to accountability at every hand.
Okay, now, what labels on street language now? What labels would you put on Peter? What do you think about Peter's life? He was with Jesus for 3 years. He obviously was a part of performing many miracles when they'd been commissioned by Jesus. And Jesus said, go out and heal the sick, cast out the demons, cleanse the lepers. So he was a part of the miracle scene for a long time.
Oh, absolutely was.
Okay, now he comes down and he denies Jesus. Now, what words do you put on somebody like that?
Yeah, after 3 years of walking with Jesus.
Okay,
and some of you, you know, some of you who are listening, you've said, man, I have prayed for my husband, or I have prayed for my wife for 3 or 4 years here, and nothing's happening. Well, remember that Jesus had men walking with him for 3 years, walking with the Son of God day after day, hearing revelation knowledge flowing out of this wonderful, loving mouth, and they didn't change. They didn't change until what? Until Acts 1 and 2 came along, until the baptism of Holy Spirit. So let's pray that your loved one will get zapped by Holy Spirit.
And don't say this. Well, he'll never, or she will never, never, never change. They'll always be this way. Now, you're locking them into that. I mean, you really are. And you don't retain their sins.
Yeah. Peter had every characteristic of being dishonest, of being cowardice.
He was a jerk. he was a double crosser.
You know?
I mean, we put a lot of names on Peter.
He was a disciple of Jesus. Boy, but he was not baptized in the Holy Spirit.
At that point. But now you also have to realize that he was on the Mountain of Transfiguration, right?
Yeah, he was close to Jesus.
He heard God's voice. He heard God's audible voice on the Mountain of Transfiguration,
saying, this is my beloved Son.
And wasn't he the one in Matthew chapter 16 that was the first one to experience revelation knowledge in the New Testament? Because Jesus was saying to his disciples, whom do you say that, or he said, who do people say that I am? They said, well, they gave him all kinds of ideas. And then he turned right to them and said, yeah, but you guys, who do you think I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Not that Peter was a rock. Mm-hmm. We don't buy
Peter
that.
Peter was a stone.
Peter was a stone, but what Jesus was saying there, upon this rock, this revelation knowledge.
Revelation knowledge.
This rhema voice, God speaking to your life, on this rock I will build my church. Now, we have, I'm just going to tell you here, a three-tape series we haven't put out really on the air very often, mm-hmm. but it's called It's On the Life of Peter from Denial to Divine Destiny.
Oh,
now, we've talked about Peter before and the time when he denied Jesus, but what about after, when Jesus came back and met Peter for the first time? Can you imagine the emotional struggle that went on inside that man? Mm. He had just denied the Savior.
That's right.
And Jesus went to the cross And we would say in the natural, in part because of the denial here. And Peter couldn't even stand up to a little servant girl. He wimped out and denied, cursed.
Absolutely, he cursed.
He said, I do not know the man.
That's right.
Now, I don't know if at that point he used God's name in vain, but he certainly cursed. And you can curse without using God's name
in vain. When you deny Jesus, what do you do?
That's cursing.
Wow.
Ooh. But now what happened to Peter after that, Barbara? What did Jesus ask him to do?
When Jesus came back and they were out fishing. See, they were so disillusioned, Darren. They didn't go on in ministry. They went back to their occupations they had before Jesus. They were totally disillusioned.
You mean when Jesus was crucified?
When Jesus was crucified.
Their hero had been killed.
And here was Simon Peter. He went up and drew the net to land full of fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. I can just see this scene when they're out there and this guy is on the beach frying fish for them. And they say, this man is so familiar. You know, just his profile. I can sense that they see something special
Barbara,
in this man.
They had to know his voice print. There's only one voice print like that.
I understand. But even when he was bowing over the coals and the embers and doing this before he even spoke to them, they probably looked over there and said, "Wow, there's something familiar about that guy
like
on that
Jesus,
beach."
Right.
It thrills me. And finally, when they came up and they realized this was Jesus, he had risen from the dead, as he said. And then all this stuff that he'd spoken of them before came back to them. And they remembered, but Jesus took the bread and gave them the fish that he had cooked. And this was the third time that he was manifested to disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And if you have a Greek lexicon or anything, you will know that Jesus asked him, "Do you agape? Do you unconditionally love me, Peter?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I friendship love you." And so Jesus said, "Tend my lambs." And then he says, again, "Simon Peter, do you agape me?" And it was a test, Darren. It was a test for Peter. And Peter says, "You know, Lord, that I phileo you." Again, he hadn't gotten a grasp, a hold on that true love that Jesus had. And then Jesus asked him one more time, "Simon Peter, do you agape me?" And he says, "Lord, I do. Do you?" Oh, here it is. In verse 17, he says, "Finally, do you agape me?" And he says, "I love you, Lord." And he said, "I love you, Jesus." And he said, "Tend my sheep." Jesus was not condemning Peter at this point. He was loving him into a love relationship that only Jesus can do for us. He will receive you who are listening on your level. He will receive you on the level that you are at, and he will bring you up. If you're willing and if you are desiring him with your whole heart, he will bring you up.
Now, there's some marvelous teaching here in the book of Peter, and this series that we're suggesting you get is From Denial to Divine Destiny, or you can just say, "Send me the three-tape set on Peter," and we'll make that available to you for a gift of $15 or more to Darren in Denver. And I don't mind pushing product here today because that's a tremendous series. A tremendous series. Now, one of the reasons you need that is you need to see the life of Peter before the time of denial and the time after. And many of you have three segments in your life also. There have been a life of preparation, perhaps a time. And Barbara, we've talked about this so many times. The remnant here, and I would say Peter here was a remnant of sorts. Mm-hmm. He hit the wall. He failed miserably. I mean, miserably he failed. Denied the Christ, the anointed one. He'd been around the anointing.
Yes.
He had tasted the anointing. And yet Jesus, when he was ready to go here with Peter, was speaking forgiveness. And what he was saying to Peter is, here's a chance for you to receive a cleansing and a washing. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And some of you have grievously failed. You've had a horrendous wreck in your life, and maybe more than one. And God is not ready to trash you and put you down and forget your name.
He's your best friend.
He's your best friend. And he wants to bring you around. And in a sense, there's going to be a new anointing on your life as you realize you're part of the last day remnant. And he's going to use you. Mm-hmm. But he had to allow you to go through that brokenness to start you over. you needed to be a new creation in every sense of the word. Mm-hmm. And he's going to use all of those hard things that happened to you to bring about something of real beauty in ministry. I don't know what that is, but I know I'm speaking to somebody today. You need this tape series on Peter. You need to see how God turned Peter's life around. Oh. And then if you read the book of Acts, oh, man, it gets so exciting about Peter.
I know. And 1 Peter and 2 Peter come near the end of the New Testament. I'll tell you, Darren, they're one of the deepest, most loving couple of books in the whole New Testament. They're books for the maturing Christian. If you haven't read 1 and 2 Peter in a long time, we encourage you just to sit down tonight, today, tomorrow, if you have some time this weekend. But make a note to sit down and read 1 and 2 Peter. Your eyes will open about the maturity of this disciple who denied Jesus. But eventually, he became an absolute dynamo. And see, that's the potential God sees for you today. He sees your potential here as dynamite for him. He wants you to get out of that dark kingdom of darkness identity that Satan has put you in, that you're stupid and you're dumb and you'll never learn, and because you didn't go through school, all the grades of school, and you can't read, you can't do anything. Forget it and begin just reading the Word. If you can't read very well, I challenge you to take a Living Bible or take a Bible a little bit easier to read than the King James and to read a chapter a day. I don't care if you read a word a minute. And Darren would probably agree with this. Start reading the Word of God, and God will change not only your heart, He will change your capacity for reading, and you will become a good reader if you begin to read the Word of God. And take a translation like the Living. Take something that's simpler to read and begin doing it. I remember this, that kid in junior high, he was failing. And his pastor encouraged him. In fact, he made him accountable every week. He said, "How many chapters did you read this week?" And this student, was valedictorian of his class when he graduated.
Now, the reason that happens, and there is a reason, and that's because of the anointing is on the Word. And when you're praying the Word, you're going to see things happen. I mean, when you're speaking, reading the Word.
In the physical as well as the spiritual.
Now, I want to read about Peter and John.
Oh,
okay. In Acts chapter 3, here's what it says. Now, here's the guy that blew it big time. I mean, you can't do much worse than curse about Jesus.
No.
Now, Peter and John, now, we didn't say curse Holy Spirit. We said curse Jesus.
That's right.
To curse Holy Spirit is to blaspheme. Mm-hmm. All right, but here we go in Acts chapter 3. I tell you, you got to read this.
One of our favorites.
Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple. Now, in today's word, technology, we'd call him a victim. We would say this victim sat down at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. You got to remember, folks, there is nothing impossible with God. You got to get that. In fact, we talked about that before we got out of bed this morning. Mm-hmm. There is nothing impossible with God. You got to know that.
Man.
And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. You know, I've always said he had a well-developed set of lungs. I'll bet he was a good one. You really holler.
And what is the first thing that you hear from a victim? It usually is money of some kind. Give me, give me, give me, give me. This man was looking for something to sustain him physically.
Now, in verse 4, and Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Actually, he was going to receive money is what he's looking for.
Poverty mindset, yes.
But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." Now, that's what we need to be saying and speaking into every situation. You know, I don't know what you think you need, but here's Jesus. I'm going to introduce you to the anointed one who removes the burden and destroys the yoke.
Hallelujah.
Now, in this case, it was a physical here infirmity.
Mm-hmm.
In some cases, it's going to be spiritual. In some cases, it's going to be financial.
Mm-hmm.
I know we met a man the other day on the street, and he's just started pouring his heart out about what had happened between he and his wife and so on and so on. And I looked at you, and you looked at me, and he said, "Oh, I got, you know, screwed up my checkbook and all this kind of stuff." And we stood there and wrote him a check for the amount that he was having problems with because God spoke to us. Well, he almost fainted in the parking lot, you know. But, you know, I believe here when it says look at us and they fix their gaze upon them. Folks, I'll tell you, when that anointing's on your life, people are going to see it come out your eyes. They're going to hear it in your voice print. They're going to see it. And when you lay hands on them, it's going to be in your touch. See, you're the anointed one. That's what Christian means, the anointed ones. We need to go out there and lay hands on our sick world and see it get turned around and healed. And it's all not going to happen unless we open our mouths and share. Mm-hmm. So some of you are around people that think they're victims. But you, if you carry the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel is to help the victims so they don't have to be victims anymore. And the devil's the ones that victimized them. And we can't cooperate with the devil. We've got to say, you don't have to stay this way. You can change. Mm-hmm. And I've got an answer for you. In fact, the answer is a man. His name is Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And then go after it and pray.
Oh.
And watch God do miracles.
Oh, praise
God. It happens.
God.
It happens. God wants it.
Praise the Lord. And all through this first part of Acts, you hear Peter. I mean, he takes up two or three pages of exhortation and scripture. He is a mighty man of God. And you'll see this in this Peter series. You'll see a mature and mighty Christian for Jesus Christ, willing to eventually be martyred for the sake of Christ. He didn't deny him any longer. In fact, he's crucified upside down for Jesus.
Because he didn't want to dishonor the Lord's crucifixion.
By being crucified upright. And so we praise God that if you see yourself as a wimp, you know, if you see yourself as a spineless little jellyfish, don't do that anymore to yourself. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, and you are in Jesus. And when you are in Jesus, you are in the greatest power there is in this world. And Jesus showed that to us on the cross, and Father God showed his power as the Most High God when he raised his Son from the dead.
Amen. And I'm going to quote a scripture. In fact, I'll just read it here. A great healing verse that we use all the time out of 1 Peter 2:24. Here's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
And he himself, speaking about Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed.
Mm-hmm.
Now what he's
God.
Saying in this verse is you don't have to live in sin and you don't have to live in sickness. For by his wounds you were healed. Jesus paid the price. He took your sins and he actually took your suffering. And when we catch on to that, we don't have to live in sin and we don't have to be sick.
Oh, hallelujah.
Because both of those things, salvation and healing, or both on will call for you. It's already paid for.
Already paid for.
Jesus doesn't have to do one more thing to heal you. Now get that. It's your move to receive what he's already paid for you. It's got your name on it. Go pick it up. Enjoy it.
Thank you for listening to Call to Freedom with Barbara Carmack. You may get in touch with Barbara at Call to Freedom, Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237. Or you may leave your message at 1-877-917-7256. Call to Freedom is a listener-supported radio ministry. Barbara and her power partners invite you to come on board with us and become a network of hands holding up Call to Freedom ministry. Power partners support Call to Freedom with prayer and monthly financial support. You will be blessed supernaturally. We invite you to visit Call to Freedom's website, www.freedomstreet.org, where you can hear Barbara's daily radio broadcast 24 hours a day or order materials. You may share your praise reports and heart cries by mailing them to Call to Freedom, Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237, or you may email us at barbaracarmack@freedomstreet.org. Until next time, remember, Jesus loves you, Barbara loves you, and take joy.